Good evening. It's good to see you. Good to have you here tonight. Wasn't the food good for those that were here for the meal? Praise the Lord. We had a kitchen crew back there working. Miss Hova, of course, cooked and then had a whole bunch of folks helping. And we appreciate you being back there and helping. And then the cleanup crew's here, I believe. Right? Are everybody? Most of them. Okay, so that was very efficient. I do remember crying out, 15 minutes. But we do thank you for being here. There are some sign-up sheets if you still need to sign up for working and helping out to serve, cleaning up the next couple of nights. We'll do this again tomorrow. We have noon meetings for those of you that are not aware. And we encourage you to come, bring your coworkers. We're dismissing at 10 till so that folks can get back to their places so no one's in trouble. We want everybody to hear this word and to have it planted in their hearts that the Lord might do a work in them. So if you need restrooms, you go out the doors, you go past the stairwell on the right and down that hallway, and you'll find the women's restroom and the men's restroom. So water's back there, too, if you need it. There's a fountain in the hallway. Water's back there. Let me pray with you this time. Our Father, we are humbled before your grace. We thank you for the privilege to be together, Lord God, to focus our attention and worship upon our Creator and Redeemer. Also, Father, to sit under the Word and to have opportunity to learn and to grow, to know more of you so that we might live the way you called us to. Father, I pray, thanking you for the gift of Jesus Christ and for his life, for his death on the cross and his resurrection that have secured salvation for those who will believe. And Lord God, we pray that tonight you would do a movement in our midst and draw those souls to yourself. And Lord, for those that have already come to know you, Lord, that we might be encouraged and revived. Light us on fire for you. Break up the fallow ground. Blow out the dust. And that we might respond appropriately to your Spirit. We love you and thank you for your presence here. We ask you to bless this team that has come. And Lord God, use them to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.
God bless. Amen. Well, good evening. Glad to see you tonight. We're going to begin by standing and let's greet one another around us. Sing together.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And none else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the there's not a friend like the Holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. And no night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. And there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior giving? No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is gone. Oh, there's not a friend like the Holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken and all my sorrows born. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. All the world forsake me and Satan till me soar, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And he will never, never leave me or yet forsake me here, while I live by faith into his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I'm nothing now to fear. With my man and he, my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. And he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated as we continue. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, the religious crowd actually criticized Jesus for being a friend of sinners. But as a sinner myself, I am incredibly grateful that he saw fit to not leave us alone or leave us where we were, but he came and met us where we are so that he might lead us into the life that he has called us to. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But you know, when we recognize and we confess just how short of the glory of God we fall, we find a friend that will never, ever leave us, nor yet forsake us here. And that's Jesus Christ. So let's confess together as we sing our need for the Lord and we abide in his presence. Draw me close.
eyes I'm following. I depend on you. Yes, I depend on you for the victories still in front of me. I depend on you. Oh, I depend on you. Oh, you're the way, the truth, and the light. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. As I enter rest, I depend on you. Oh, I depend on you for eternal life to be raised with Christ. I depend on you. Yes,
God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
If you're going to give tonight, all that you put in the plate will go to the team unless you designate your gift to the church. If you're happening to give your tithe, then designate it as such. Otherwise, all of this we collect tonight will be going to the team. And so let's bow in prayer as we prepare our hearts. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being in your presence. The honor to be able to lift up praises to the one who's redeemed our souls and has made the way of salvation so very clear. Father, you gave your only Son, and now we have opportunity to give out of the abundance you poured out into our lives. We pray, Father, that we'll be good stewards, faithful to that which you lay on our hearts, and that, Lord God, we'll give cheerfully, knowing that this will bring a return of fruitfulness, a harvest in your kingdom's work. We love you and thank you for loving us so abundantly, lavishly. And we pray these things in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
God Almighty. Amen.
Well, they're good, aren't they? So appreciate them. So good to see you all tonight. We had a great time at lunch today as well. And if you didn't get a chance to come to that, maybe you forgot about it, didn't know, really encourage you to come tomorrow. We'll just, never mind what Thomas says, we'll use all the tables. And it doesn't matter, we'll get them dirty. It's okay. But we had a great time. We're looking at lunch in 1 Samuel. And so a little bit of a series there with Saul and King David. King Saul and King David. It's fun. It's really good. So I would encourage you to come if you can tomorrow. And then let me remind you that in here, the evenings, the emphasis has really been the certainty, the surety of your salvation. Yesterday morning, we looked at heaven and wanted to make sure you know where you're going. Last night, the importance of listening. Are you listening to what the Lord's saying to you? If the Lord's calling you to salvation, are you paying attention to come to Him? Going to take a little bit of a, in the same vein, but a little bit, I don't necessarily want to call it deeper or heavier or maybe a little more serious, but still something very important regarding the certainty of salvation because of the days in which we live. So that's where we're going to be going tonight. Now, I'm just thrilled and nervous tonight. We have Pastor H.E. Fowler, who's the pastor of Hoheim, here tonight, and Pastor Jack Hudson, the pastor of Vanderbilt, tonight. So along with them and your pastor, now I know now what it feels like to be a lion in a room full of Daniels. Typically, when I go preach at a church, the pastor isn't there. And I got three of them here tonight. And then the other guys that are studying to do it, you know. It's like some real pressure. I was praying this morning. I need to say this. I was praying this morning, and I just felt convicted. And I want to apologize if yesterday I made your experience with the eclipse flippant. I wasn't meaning to do that. And I just felt convicted this morning that I thought, I hope I got it made a joke, you know, and I just being dumb. And then I thought, hey, that was a wonderful thing. And so I'm sorry if I did that. I needed to share that and say that. All right. So take your Bibles and now and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. The other reason I'm nervous is I sat at dinner tonight across from a couple little guys. Where are they? Where's Caden? Where's Caden? Where'd he go? There he is. And he said, "You're so funny. You tell such funny jokes. Everything you say is funny." I'm thinking through the sermon tonight going, I don't have a joke one in this sermon now. Dude, I'm thinking, man, I'm going to try to pull something out of the hat. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, stand with me, please. Follow along. I'm going to read beginning in verse 8 through verse 11. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, thank you again for the privilege to be in this place tonight among your people. Lord, it's just such a good time of fellowship and worship. We're so grateful for the gift of music and worship. And Charles and Bonnie coming and how they're leading us. Lord, now I pray that you would use your word tonight and speak into our lives. Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts that we may see clearly the world in which we live and how to live in it. And I pray again, Father, if there's someone in this room tonight that's not yet committed their life to you and ask Jesus to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior, maybe tonight would be the night you draw them to yourself and they're ready to say yes to you. I pray you would do in us what we need to have done, what only you can do, And I thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. I think that's up there. Yeah. The title for the sermon, The Battle That We Live. And again, thinking about the importance of the surety, the certainty of your salvation because of the days in which we live. Now, I want us to look to begin with at verse 12. When you look typically with Paul and with Peter, and when they write somewhere in their letter, they kind of give the reason for everything they wrote. Well, here Peter sticks it at the end in verse 12. He says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So that's the reason that Peter has written what he's written. He says this letter is for encouragement and for testifying and for preparing and for challenging. And when you read through his letter, these four topics, that they come out. If you're looking for them, you see them. So when we get to chapter 5, the emphasis really settles in on the preparing and the challenging. And the importance of being sure of our salvation is highlighted even more as he's writing, and we get here to verse 8. So the first thing I want us to see and get an understanding on is that we live in a spiritual battle. Look again at verse 8. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I'm certain you've heard that before. In fact, you may hear it regularly. And it's true. It's true. The Bible speaks often of the spiritual warfare that we engage in. Ephesians 6, of course, Paul talks about the armor of God and how we need it for the battle. In Matthew 4, Jesus, we see the face-to-face battle he had with the devil in the wilderness. In Acts chapter 19, and we're going to look at this in a minute, but we see the seven sons of Sceva. These seven guys get beat up by this one demon-possessed guy. In Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, we read about the Gerasene demoniac. I mean, this is real stuff. I had you'll think this is funny, Caden, and it just came to me. I had a psychology professor at HBU. I majored in Christianity and psychology. And all that means is I know just enough to confuse you. And that's all that means. But had a psychologist, this is a true story, psychology professor, and her name was Dr. Flake. And she was a believer. She was a Christian. But she didn't believe in the spiritual aspect of demons and demon possession. And there was a group of us preacher boys and such, and we used to argue with her all the time, you know, but she didn't think that. Listen, it's real, and the Bible speaks about it. Now, the spiritual battle that we experience today is typically not as direct as what we read about in Scripture. However, it's just as real. It's the battle that's taking place in the spiritual realm all around us, even and especially right now. It's this cosmic battle between angels and demons, and they're fighting for the influencing and the disrupting of the lives of believers who desire to serve the Lord, to disrupt the church that's set on doing everything for the glory of God. There's a battle that ensues to try to disrupt that. Much of it we never realize. We never encounter it. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. One of them is, I think that we in America have become too sophisticated and smart for that. And I think that technology has helped ruin that. I mean, how many of you, a lot of you this age, how many of you saw and were absolutely scared to death when the movie The Exorcist came out? I never watched it. I don't like horror movies. I didn't watch that. I wasn't going there, you know. But you just think about it. That rocked America. Look at it today. I think one of the best tools the devil has been technology. Now it's just CGI, computer-generated imaging. It's just special effects. We're not afraid of it anymore. It's funny now, right? And so it's either too far-fetched to be real, or it's just comical anymore because we're so smart and sophisticated. That's the way we see it today in America. That's one of the problems that we have. But make no mistake about it, it's taking place. Turn back into the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 10. I think Daniel chapter 10 is one of the best places to see the reality of spiritual warfare. Daniel chapter 10. A great book. The whole book of Daniel is just tremendous. Daniel was such a godly man. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. Cyrus gave him that name, or one of the other kings gave him that name anyway. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. When was the last time you prayed that fervently for 3 weeks? Yeah, none of us. Daniel was that serious about it. He needs to understand something from the Lord, and it is so intense that bread and water maybe. He doesn't bathe. I mean, he is intent on knowing what the Lord is saying to him. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold from Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. It'd be like a waterfall. The sound like, I mean, this is one amazing angelic being, folks. I mean, use your sanctified imagination. Did you do that? Use your sanctified imagination and picture that angelic being. I mean, that's an awesome, awesome scene. Now we go to verse 10. Then behold, so Daniel's wiped out. I mean, it wipes him out, literally. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. Now, look at this. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. See, angels are messengers. The messengers of God. That's what angels are. And so, now remember, how long has he been praying?
3 weeks.
21 days. All right? A couple more days go by. 24th day, this guy finally shows up. And yet he says, from the moment you started praying, I was sent with the answer. Where has he been? Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Now look at verse 20. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But now I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. He's talking about spiritual beings that are governing geographical areas. Is this getting through? The spiritual warfare that inhabits the cosmic, the atmosphere around the earth is governed by spiritual beings, and there is a battle going on. And here this angel is sent to Daniel, and on the way, the demon prince of Persia interrupts him, and they've been slugging it out for 3 weeks. They were going toe to toe. I mean, I imagine it was some kind of sword fight. You think lightsabers are cool. I wonder what them guys are throwing around. And then finally, Michael, the archangel, Michael shows up, helps him, and holds off the prince of Persia so this guy can get to, this is a spiritual war, folks. There is a spiritual battle going on. Let me show you another one. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. This one's exciting and fun. This one's kind of funny. 2 Kings chapter 6. And when I say funny, it's one of those things that to me is humorous. I'm not making fun of the Bible. It's just humorous to me. And again, if you'll let your sanctified imagination picture it and go to work here. My pastor, Brother Billy Crosby, used to say that. Use your sanctified imagination and see it in your mind. How's it playing out? So in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha. Now remember, Elisha has taken over for Elijah. And Elisha's the prophet. And so the Arameans now are coming in, and they're these marauding bands, they're called. They're gangs. And they come over and they raid and they pillage and they steal and all this kind of thing. And so they're coming in. Starting verse 8. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." Now the Lord had let Elisha know this. So Elisha sends a message to the king. Don't go there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's telling him our plans?" is what he said. And one of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." That's not Alabama. Let me just, some of you may get confused. That's a different Dothan. He sent horses and chariots. I love this. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, had risen early and gone out, he went out to get the paper. He went out early to get the paper. Or I guess it was a scroll. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. Just picture this. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now get the picture. The city's being circled by running chariots and soldiers and horsemen. So he answered, Elisha answered, drinking his coffee, you know, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I just picture the servant going, "Dude, it's you, me, and the dog. Spiritual. Verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's awesome. Folks, that's the reality of things. That's the reality. This battle that we live in, that's the reality of it. Now, jump back to the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to get back to 1 Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. Look what Paul writes. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." I mentioned my pastor, Brother Billy, that I grew up under. Brother Billy used to say, "Our battle is not with bombs, bullets, or ballistic missiles." That's not the fight for the believer. So how do we see? How do we understand the reality? Let me say it this way. How do we understand the reality behind the headlines of the day? Verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Our battle is to be fought with prayer, with the Word of God, and I would add to that, obedience to the Word of God. That's where the fight is, folks. That's why it's so important in the crazy world in which you live, because the headlines will drive you nuts. They'll scare you to death. One of the things, and this just, we still do this, but for a while there was another one. Lisa and I, since there's not anything good to watch on TV, we got into watching these old Dateline and these kind of shows, you know, the whodunit shows. And for a while there was one that was called Fear Thy Neighbor. Don't watch that show. I haven't made eye contact with our neighbors for 3 years. I mean, it'll scare you. I mean, they're just, it's crazy is everywhere, right? You know, but that's a part of what the enemy wants to do. But then you think about the headlines that we have about things going on in our world and decisions being made and all this stuff. We got to look behind that. We got to look past that. How did Daniel fight? He fought with prayer. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6:12? We fight against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He's talking about the atmosphere around us. So what does he say? The armor of God. Verse 14, we've got to have truth. We've got to have righteousness, which is obedience. We've got to have the gospel, verse 15. Verse 16, he says we've got to have faith. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, there is a devil, and he is very active in the world today, and he is using everything he can to influence ideas and strategies to govern in an effort to blind people from the reality of God. It's like I mentioned last night, for the first time ever in American history, there are more people who do not believe in God than who profess they do believe in God. His desire is to influence people to accepting things that are not of God and then vilify those who speak against the perversion and the corruption. We're seeing that, aren't we? So by staying active and vigilant in prayer and active and vigilant in the reading and study of Scripture, that's the only way we can understand the things of God and the things that are pleasing to God and to the things that God wants us to do and how to live. Okay, so that's the introduction. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The spiritual battle. Peter says, be sober. Be sober. I think you mentioned this sometime recently. Was it Monday night? The Monday night thing? You were talking about this word? The word means to be rational and sound-minded. Rational and sound-minded. Now, this is important because verse 8 follows verse 7. Verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If the enemy can get us anxious and worried and all caught up with the headlines of the day, then he knows that he can influence us to start thinking irrationally. So be sober. Be rationally minded. So Peter reminds us of how the enemy works. He prowls about like a hunting lion, looking for prey that is not on guard, that is not watching, that's not paying attention, and so becomes an easy target. Be sober, be rationally minded, and be on the alert. And the wording here Peter uses is to speak with great emphasis. I mean, it sounds so loud, otherwise I'd yell it to make a point, but I won't do that because those are new speakers. Be on the alert. The forces at work in this world we live in are not on our side. So think rationally. Stay alert because any slip up and the lion is ready to pounce. That's another reason for being certain of your salvation. Here's another thing. The word devour says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The word devour means literally or figuratively to gulp entirely. That's what that word means. His plan is to destroy us. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his desire. And he will go about doing that by trying to consume you with anxiety, with the cares of the world, with the sins that lead to a destructive life. His plan is to, here's a great example of that. Because we too often, how much can I get away with until it's really a bad thing, right? So there's the story told of a king way, way back in ancient days who was looking to hire a new chariot driver. And so one guy comes to him and says, King, my chariot with my two horses, I can run up the mountain road full speed, 3 feet from the edge of the road, and never lose my chariot off the edge. King, man, mark that guy down. Yeah. Second guy comes up and says, King, my chariot, my two horses, stallions, I can run full speed up that mountain road, the outside wheel, a foot from the edge, and never lose my chariot off the edge. Okay, scratch the first guy, let's go with this guy, right? Next guy comes up and says, King, I've been driving a chariot for so many years, I can run up the mountain highway with my eyes closed, with my steeds at full speed, with my outside wheel a half a foot from the edge and never fall off the mountain. Well, the king is really impressed. The fourth guy comes up and says, King, I want you to know, in my chariot with my two horses, I can run full speed up that mountain road with my inside wheel 4 inches from the mountain and never hit the mountain. Who would you choose? The thing is not to see how close we can get to sin and still be okay. That's the problem. The point is to get as far away from it as possible. Why? Because he will do anything he can to sneak in and steal a little bit away here, a little bit away there. And before you know it, in some sinful lifestyle or some crazy mentality idea of something, he's got you consumed. He will also do that by driving wedges between believers in an effort to disrupt fellowship and even churches. That's his game. And he doesn't care who he uses. It's like a lion doesn't care. As long as the prey is not paying attention, the lion's going to pounce. The king of the jungle. Not afraid of anything. Be sober. Be on the alert. And remember, the wording on this is stay sober. Stay alert. Always keep on being sober-minded and alert. Never let your guard down. Number 2, verse 9. We are to live resisting. Verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith. Now, to resist is to oppose or to stand against. And once again, the language Peter uses is that of keep on resisting. Now, this is a pet peeve of mine, because one of the things that bothers me about some believers in some lanes of Christianity is this idea of being able to say, well, I rebuke the devil. I just rebuke the devil with the idea that, oh, he's never going to bother me again now. There are two things wrong with this. For one, you and I are no match for the devil. Flip over just a couple of pages to the little bitty letter of Jude, right after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. One little chapter, Jude. Right before Revelation. Jude, look at verse 9. But Michael, the archangel. Now let me just give you a picture of that. In the structure of things, we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Michael. Okay? We're talking about a dude, right? But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing accusation, a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Friend, if Michael the archangel would not dare go, devil, I rebuke you, don't try. We're talking about, so you ever meet some of these people that are like, well, I just rebuke the devil. stay away from that person. I mean, they don't know what they're talking about, friends. They don't know what they're talking about, right? See, if the archangel Michael didn't try to go up against him on your own, you think you can? The second thing about it is this. Resisting is a lifelong engagement. It's not a one-time deal. Remember what happened with Jesus in the wilderness? Look at Luke chapter 4, the way Luke... Now, Matthew records it, and so does Luke. And Luke adds something else that Matthew doesn't. Look at Luke chapter 4. Let me show you just how important this is. Luke chapter 4, the temptations of Jesus. So he goes through the temptations. You get down to verse 13. Luke 4, 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. That meant the devil was going to keep watching and waiting for another chance to come at Jesus. You think you could just spout off a rejection and think that's going to do it? That won't do it, friends. Constantly be resisting. And then how do we do that? Verse 9, he says, firm in, very important word here, your faith. Again, coming back to why, you know, I'm just wanting to pound on the pulpit and Brother Robert's pounding on the front of the pew there. Be certain of your salvation. Resist him firm in your faith. Here's why. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot fight the spiritual battle on somebody else's faith. Here's an example. We're going to look at this on Wednesday morning. David comes into the camp. Goliath has been making his threats. Remember that? I preached that one time here. How do you fight a giant? Of course, you probably remember every word of that sermon. So, and that was a joke, folks. I know you don't remember. I was even here. And so David goes into Saul and says, I'll go fight Goliath. Now, remember what we learned about Saul today at lunch. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders taller than any other man in the land. And David was a 12 or 13-year-old kid at the time. And Saul says, well, okay, so here, take my battle armor and put it on to go fight Goliath. And the Bible says David put it on and tried to walk. And then he took it off and he said, I can't use this stuff. Why? It was fitted to Saul. It was Saul's armor for battle. It didn't fit David. So what did David do? Takes a slingshot. That's what David could use. He couldn't use what Saul used. It wasn't his. That wasn't his battle strategy, right? Here's the other one. Hold your place there and jump back to Acts chapter 19. I mentioned this a moment ago. Acts chapter 19. And this is another one that to me is kind of comical. But boy, it's a serious lesson to learn. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul is at Ephesus. And there are these, God's using him to perform miracles. And so, let's see, verse 14. Well, verse 11. We'll just start with verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's what they'd say. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered. Boy, how'd you like to get this for an answer? And the evil spirit answered and said to them. Probably more like, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? I love that. Man, I bet those guys were looking for the door by that moment. I mean, we got to get out of here now. They were trying to fight a battle on Paul's faith. You can't do that. Peter says, resist and firm, resist him in your faith. What's another example of that? Revelation 12:11, speaking about believers defeating the enemy. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their life even when faced with death." You have got to have had the experience of being washed by the blood of the Lamb yourself. You have got to have a personal testimony of salvation yourself. You're not going to get there on your grandparents. You're not going to get there on your parents' faith. You're not going to get there on Brother Robert's faith or Miss Laura's faith. Anybody else's. You have got to have a personal relationship with Jesus yourself and have a testimony and then have a life committed to Him completely. Again, it's making certain of your salvation and then faithfully growing in it. It's got to be personal. In 1 John 4:4, the Bible says, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." But you got to make sure He's in you. You got to make sure He's in you. Now for some encouragement. In this, the rest of verse 9 then. "Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Here's the deal. You're not the only one the devil is or will ever come after. Just know that. Stand strong in your faith. Grow in your faith. Stand with fellow believers. Pray for each other. Worship together, study together, serve together, grow together, fight together. Each other is not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. So when something comes up, there's a difference, there's an argument, there's a conflict, look behind it. What's the real cause of it? The enemy is wanting to create a division and grow a problem. So what do you do? Resist. First of all, you're supposed to be being sober and alert so that you recognize it. Wait a minute. Okay, we got to resist now because the enemy's trying to get in here. Number three. Wrap it up. Whew. We live for a gloriously better day. Verses 10 and 11. "After you have suffered for a little while." That's another thing too. I don't know how, you know, I don't know everybody here, obviously, so I don't know if you're new to this or whatever, but if anybody's ever told you that if you'll just give your life to Jesus, life will be wonderful, they lied. It coming to Jesus doesn't mean everything's, you know, coming up roses, right? I mean, roses have thorns. I mean, you know, think about it that way, but there's going to be struggle. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now this is twofold. We live for a gloriously better day. First of all, here on earth. I mean, we can. We can see the activity of God. We can experience the activity of God. We can see His glory. I'm sure I've probably said it here before, but one of the things that I will absolutely go to my dying breath with is that I believe that no matter what the circumstance or what the situation is, God wants us to see His glory. No matter what it is. In everything, look for God's glory because He wants to show it to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. Right? These battles will come and go. You get through one and there's going to be another one coming. I mean, that's the Christian life. It's a series of battles. If you're not in a battle now, it's probably because you just came out of one or you're just about to go into one. Hey, there's some encouragement. If you're wanting to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, the enemy's going to try to stop you. I mean, if you're just coasting along, he's not really worried about you. Man, you got to, the only fish that swims downstream, a dead one. I mean, you know, salmon, man, they fight that current going up river, and the strongest get up river and all that stuff. You know, so the battles come and go. But when we allow the Lord to work in us in the battle and through the battle, then this verse tells us we get stronger. We grow, we mature, we have more faith for the next fight. Right? That's why David was so cool with Goliath. He'd already taken out a bear and a lion. What's a human? He grew in faith in God each battle. And then the ultimate victory, our calling to his eternal glory in Christ. That's what we're looking forward to, folks. That's what we've got waiting for us. I know times that people say, you say, well, how you doing? Well, better than the alternative. I don't think so. The alternative we've got waiting is pretty good, right? Now, I'm not wanting to get on the bus today, but, I'm ready. And all of life, verse 11, under the power and control of God and for God. That's what the word dominion means. The word dominion means, when spoken of God, ruling, control, and power. So Peter says, to him, to God, be the ruling, control, and power forever and ever. Not the enemy. He's already defeated. Look, he's already lost the battle. Right? We've read the end of the book. We win. But he's still going to fight. There's going to be wars. There's going to be wars. But just remember, we win. Why? Because God has ultimate power and ultimate control. So we live, we can live, experiencing the power of God and the control of God on our lives, and doing so, experience his glory. Folks, we live in a battle. We understand it, then we know how to go through it. But you got to be sure. You got to be sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. How it teaches us so much. And thank you, Lord, as we've looked tonight at the examples of some of these great people of faith. With David and Elisha and Daniel. And we can learn from them about how we are to live. And these great instructions from Peter. Help us to be sober and to be on the alert. To be constantly resisting, firm in our faith. To live for you. To share about you with others. As we meet people that are struggling, that need to know how to find victory and where they can find victory, we can share with them that they find it in Jesus. He is the answer. So, Father, once again tonight, I pray during this time now, this invitation time, Lord, if there's someone in this room today, tonight, they need to get their life right with you. Lord, how I pray you give them the courage to come forward as Charles and Bonnie sing and as Brother Robert stands here at the front and just all they've got to do is come and say, hey, I need Jesus. We'll be able to help them begin a personal relationship with you. For those of us who already know you, Father, encourage us, strengthen us, that we might live in a way that shows you to a lost and hurting world. And for that, Lord, we praise you and give you glory in the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Let's stand together. Your pastor is here to greet you. God's doing something in your life. You need to come visit with him about it. Come do that. Don't wait. Come do that. Let him help you.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My grace Savior art thou. gift is now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. And I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
In the context, the passage, verse right before Brother Walter's main passage, the Apostle Peter acknowledges something that is crucial. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you at the proper time. If we fail to humble ourselves before the Lord, we must acknowledge one day we will bow our knee and confess He's Lord. That is the truth of Scripture. And in doing so, you may be bowing before Him as judge if you have not yet trusted Him as Savior and Lord. But if you humble yourself, the appropriate time He will exalt you to that place He's prepared for those who believe. I thank Brother Walter for preaching tonight in this passage of Scripture, how to live in these times. May we take it to heart. Let's chew on it. Let it digest. And then put it into action. Let us not be only hearers of the word, but doers. Let's pray. Father, You are holy and You have displayed Your glory. Whether we have acknowledged it or not, You have shown Yourself. And we thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness, Your desire for lost sinners to know You. You sent Your Son be clothed like a regular man, but Lord God, He was holy and He was pure. And He lived a life of righteousness for 3.5 years in public. And then was offered as a sacrifice before You. And having satisfied Your righteous requirements against sin, You raised Him back to life. And Lord God, with all of that, we find salvation for those who believe. You're a great giver. We thank You, Father, for such a gift. And we pray, Father, that we would resolve and humble ourselves to be good stewards. And Lord God, to not hoard that faith, but to share it as You give opportunity. We love You and thank You for being in this place tonight, impressing upon our hearts the truth of Your word. Now, Father, be glorified in our response. Even as we depart from this place, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ to Your glory. Amen. God bless. You have another song? Yeah. Let me sit down. We'll see you after the service.
But stand back up because we're going to sing and be dismissed. Is that okay? Brother Robert was going to sit down. He didn't tell y'all to sit down. Man, what a great night. Thank you. Thank you for being here and being a part of that. We're going to sing and send you off tonight. Our prayer to the Lord, set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Let's make this personal as we sing it tonight as we're dismissed.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for Thy holy word.
See you tomorrow.